Sure good to be here again. It's a blessing to be back here, and it just goes too short. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the presence of your being, the conscious awareness of your presence, and yet we recognize that we do not fully comprehend the fact that you're here. If we did, we would fall on our faces far more than what we do. And yet at the same time, we have the gracious liberty to come boldly into your presence through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Thank you for this congregation, and ask, O God, that you would continue to lead and guide and bless the assembly by your grace and power and mercy. Thankful for the other faithful men, such as Brother Bucci and Brother Floyd, and ask that you would bless them and their labors as well. Father, help us to have our minds so channeled that the things that would be said would be to your glory and honor, and that it be to the hearts of all who hear. You know the heart of each soul here. You know what is needed. You know what needs to be said and how it needs to be said. But we also know that all is in vain unless you speak according to your divine power. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for the blessed hope that we have that someday we shall be with thee and we shall know you far better than what we know you now. Keep us by your grace. In Christ we pray. Amen. We've been speaking, centering our remarks around Psalm 73:28, where Asaph said, "It is good for me to draw near to God," and Ephesians 3:19, "to be filled with the fullness of God." I have a lot of things that I would like to say that I know that time will not permit me to say everything. So I pray that God would bless, and ask that you would pray that God would bless me, know what to say and what to leave out. We've said this, hinted at it somewhat already, of what it is to draw near to God. When we think about drawing near to someone, what do you think about and what do you do when you want to get near to that individual? You say you want to be near someone. You want to be close to them. But what do you think about? Well, first of all, you think about enjoying being with them. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it long and hard. Even after today, do you enjoy being with God? Do you even know whether you are with Him or not? You know that you're sitting close to individuals on the pew, and we're in close proximity to each other today in the building. What do you think about when you think about being near God? The Bible says that it is good for me. And I would remind you again that that is in the superlative. It is best for me to draw near to God. What do you think about? Don't just sit there as some as a calf looking at a new gate. You know, just a blank stare when you think about being near to God. What do you think about specifically? I want to challenge you. You don't have to be doing something or talking to someone to be near to them. I remember one time when I came on a more regular basis than I have in recent years, Brother John and I were driving down the road one day, and I said, you know, it looks like as little as we are around each other, we'd probably be talking a lot more than what you do. And he said, you know, you don't always have to be talking to enjoy someone. I hadn't even thought about that before. This modern generation doesn't know anything about that. They think that in order to enjoy someone else, they always have to be doing something. There's nothing like a husband and a wife being in the house and each one going about doing what they are wanting to do or what they need to do, not even saying anything to the other, but just enjoying each other's presence there. See, the husband doesn't always have to be saying, honey, I love you, and she doesn't always have to be saying, honey, I love you, to know that each one loves the other. They are consciously aware of the presence of the other, and they enjoy that. In fact, if a husband and wife cannot enjoy just being there and not saying anything, likely something's wrong. So you don't always have to be saying something or doing something in order to be near God. I want you to know that. In fact, it's on a deeper level than just always a mental thing. Mentality is involved in it. I hope to get to that. But I want to set this stage. You delight in doing things that please the other party when you enjoy that individual and are near them. Often a child will do everything within his power to please his parent simply because he delights to be near the parent. That's good. Children should do that. I remember being on the farm even before I could walk behind the mule with the plow. I've done that, you know. Very few have done that in the day in which I live. But I remember following my father, and when he was plowing with the mule and trying to put my foot in the prints of my father. I wanted to emulate him. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be close to him. My dad didn't read the paper to me too often, but when he did, I always enjoyed sitting in his lap and letting my ear be right up against his chest and feel the vibration of his voice. Jesus Christ said, I always please my Father. Now you children, you think about doing things that you know your parents approve of and you enjoy pleasing them. And so parents can grab a hold of this too, but I want you to grab a hold of this. I want you to think about doing things to please your heavenly daddy. Your heavenly Father. Are you consciously aware that you're doing something that pleases God? To draw near to God. It is good to draw near to God. Drawing near to God, I'll try to get down to some practicalities of this now, is not a one-time event. You don't just get close to God one time. It is a continual exercise, a daily activity, if you please. It is continually putting your trust in the Lord. Just as a child does not understand all the time what his parent is doing, we do not understand hardly ever what God is doing. You know, we think we've got this thing figured out, but the time the Lord gets through with you, you realize you don't have anything figured out. But as I've already said, and I want to reiterate today, one thing that is good, is one of these activities that is cultivates being near to God is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Remember Asaph? I didn't take the time to reread that, but do you remember Asaph? He was envious against the prosperity of the wicked, and he was going astray until what? Until he went into the sanctuary of God. Then he understood. People say, well, I don't need the church. I don't need to be around preaching. I'm just as smart as anybody else. You may be smarter than the preacher, but God didn't ordain you to preach. And God ordained the congregation of the Lord. And he ordained you to be there and to be in the house of the Lord. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell where? In thy court. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Why do you think God had Moses and then get a couple of men to build the tabernacle? So Israel could just stay at home in their tents? Why do you think he had Solomon to build the temple? Why do you think Christ died for the ecclesia, the assembly? He died for this. He died for his people too. But he died for the organized, constituted worship in the house. He died for that. He called men to preach. And if you think you're going to be near to God and ignore the house of God and the gospel of God, you're not going to do it. You say, well, I don't always get everything out of it that I'd like. Sometimes I'm sleeping. Sometimes I'm tired. That's right. But I submit to you, and we're going to hopefully get to this, but I'll submit to you that there's one thing about it, that the Word of God is going to do what? It's going to feed not your intellect, nor your emotions, but it's going to feed your soul. You men cannot tell me every meal that you have eaten that your wife has prepared. But where would you be if you hadn't eaten any of them? And you may not always know what the preacher has preached, You may not understand everything that you read in your daily reading and daily devotions and things of that nature, but I submit to you that God's Word makes its application to the souls of His people. I'll skip some others. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. Lest you think I'm staying in the Old Testament too much. Hebrews 10. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let me pause here for just a moment. Where was the holiest in the Old Testament? It wasn't in the courtyard. It wasn't even in the holy place. It was behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. Did you realize that God is assembled here this day? Do you believe God is here in this assembly? If you don't think so, you better go somewhere else. I wouldn't give you a dime to just go and hear somebody preach. I wouldn't give you a dime just for me to stand up here and waste my voice and just say we had another good service. Do you believe that God is here? You say, well, I don't feel Him. I didn't ask if you felt Him. I said, do you believe that God is here? I can't make you believe. Brother John can't persuade you to believe. You could have all the you could have a speaker that could speak as well as the Greek orators, with the wisdom of Solomon, with the purity of heart of David. Even the Lord Jesus could speak to you, and unless He opened your heart, you'd hate it. It's not an entertainment. Do you believe that God is here? Do you believe that you're near God? Are you consciously aware of His presence? And notice what he says here, speaking about the New Testament assembly. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And I'm going to stop in the middle of the verse. Jesus Christ did it. I can do it too. Notice that. Let us draw near. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't forsake the assembling of the house of the Lord. Drawing near to God. Another thing that it is composed of, it is the soul resting in the Lord. Amen. Resting your soul in the Lord. You know what it is to be weary in body. And there's nothing like the blessedness of being able to lie down in a bed and rest and wake up refreshed. Is your soul resting? Is your soul resting in the Lord? There's nothing that can build your soul up other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible reading and praying won't do it in and of itself. The Lord must be in it. The Lord must be with us. I'll read one verse quickly in Psalm 116:6. I've got a lot of other verses here, but just don't have time to get to it. That's all right. Psalm 116:7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Now, I said the other night, I said it recently, it's not wrong to talk to yourself. You're not going crazy. David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And here the psalmist is saying to his soul, soul, return unto thy rest, O my soul. You need to take the Word of God that you know and talk to yourself with reference to the Word of God. I can't do it for you. Husband or wife can't do it for you. Mother or daddy can't do it for you. Christianity, you know, the old timers used to say it's a heartfelt thing. Well, it is in the heart. It's a heart matter. And you need to cultivate your heart. You can't change your heart, but you can cultivate it. We need to cleanse ourselves by drawing near to God. James 4:8. Let's read James 4:8. I want you to look at it. The Word's good for you. Notice what it says. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now you can be caught up in a whole bunch of religious exercises and never get close to God. You can get caught up in religious exercises and never get close to God. This is talking about drawing near to God. And if you draw near to God, what's going to happen? He will draw near to you. God's not a liar. You say, well, I've been trying to draw near to God, but He's just not getting close to me. Then something's wrong. It's not God. The Word of God says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Is God near you? Well, I don't know. You know, I think this. And don't give me the false humiliation or the false humility. We're all a bunch of rotten sinners. We know that. If you really knew my heart, you wouldn't want to be around me. And I wouldn't want to be around you either. So we don't have to try to put on the front. We don't have to try to talk about how good we are. We know that. But at the same time, the Scripture says, if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. Is God near you? Are you near God? You say, well, I don't know. Well, it's time that you learn. I didn't ask if you believe the doctrines of grace. I didn't ask if you believe election and predestination. I didn't ask if you believe in justification and all the other doctrines. You can have all of that and not have God. Are you near God? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that for yourself. And I can even preach this and not be near God. Someone has said it already this week, I think. There's going to be some preachers that Christ's going to say, I never knew you. Even though you did speak in my name and cast out devils and do all that other stuff. Depart from me, I never knew you. So I'm well aware of what I'm saying, to some degree at least. Because James also says, be not many masters, for they shall receive the greater judgment. But this is real. What I'm preaching to you is real. And it's vital. It should be vital to each one of us. In order to be near to God, there must be a continual interest in His Word. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Holy Scriptures, who lives in the heart of His people, does not hate the Scriptures that He inspired. There must be a continual interest in the Word of God. You must have a continual interest in the Word of God. Now, a lot of times you'll read and you'll go to sleep reading. Sometimes you will get through reading and you'll say, what did I read? And there'll be times in life that you might be so busy you might not read for a day or two. Preachers do that too, you know. I mean, we have to preach this stuff. We're supposed to live it too, but we still have to preach it. And I'm going to preach what the Scriptures teach if it condemns me. But regardless of all that, there must be an underlying interest in the Word of God, and that you want to order your life around what the Word of God says. You say, well, I really don't have that. Well, I can't do you any good. Go to Christ. That's where you need to go. And you need to ask Him to change your heart. There is no substitute for the Word of God. Though the soul may find temporary joy and some kind of peace in the perishing things of the world, it can never delight in them. The world is not happy in what they have. Now, when I was unregenerate, I enjoyed doing what I was doing. I wanted to do what I did, but it didn't bring any lasting peace and joy and consolation. I was always looking for something else, trying to grasp a hold of something else. I don't know about what young people do today. Probably no different. They get out and running around. They'll go from one hamburger joint to the other and drive here and there and over yonder and try to find action somewhere. No peace. God is reflected in His nature, or in nature, and in His handiwork. And He's revealed in His creation, but communion is not found on the fishing bank. Communion is found with God in His Word. I've got several scriptures down here. I'll just quote the one Brother Thomas gave to us the other day, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation, day and night." Even if you don't get around to reading like you want to read, or if you or whatever the situation is, I'm not trying to cover all the bases. You can fill in the gaps there. There's always that in your mind and in your heart and soul that you know what the Word of God is. And like the compass, it's always going to be coming back to the pole star. Your soul is going to be coming back to the Word of God. It is continually communicating with Him, often in prayer. Some people pray long. Some people pray short. Some people pray this way. Some people pray that way. We don't all pray the same way. But you're still going to be praying to God. You're going to be talking to God. And you're going to be consciously aware to whom you're talking. He's not just some figment of the imagination that's up there somewhere on the other side of Pluto and we don't know where. He's here. You're talking to God. And when you're praying to God, let me say this. If the only time you ever pray is when you're called on in public, then there's something wrong. And your public prayers will often be different from your private prayers. Don't think they ought to be the same. I say things to God in private that I wouldn't say to you in public. And so you're not a hypocrite by doing that. You could be, but not necessarily so. That's what I want to. I want to try to relieve people of a bunch of superstitious ideas that they have about praying. And don't try to hide anything from God. He already knows your filthy thoughts. And when you have your filthy thoughts, you need to confess your filthy thoughts to God. And if you say something like, "Well, God, if I've offended you," well, you haven't confessed a thing. If I tell a lie on Brother John, and if I go up to him and say, "Well, brother, if I've offended you, forgive me," I haven't confessed a thing. I need to say, "Brother John, I lied about you. Will you forgive me for lying?" The Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The reason we don't have the cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ is often because we don't even confess. We just go in generalities and think we kind of, you know, dressed it up a little bit, put a little icing on the cake. Well, God sees through all of that. Who do you think you are? Can't fool anything. Can't fool God. You know it here, but do you know it here? I talk to God all the time. In the shower, driving down the road, laying down at night, rising up at night. I'm not always down on my knees praying. But I'm trying to get you to see that it's a constant communication with God. There may be short spurts. You should make time to be with God. Well, there's a lot of other things here, but I want to drop over to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to say a few things about that before I close. I haven't even really gotten to that. When I was studying this out, I was glad that Alexander McLaren had made a connection from Psalm 73:28 to Ephesians 3:19. I mean, it's just like, the Lord said, Jimmy, it looked like you were on the right course, because I'd already kind of tried to put some of that together. But in Ephesians 3, I want to read, beginning to verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever thought about what it is to be filled with the fullness of God? Now, I've got a lot of things here and I don't have time to go into them, but I'll just say this quickly, kind of what I said, I believe, Wednesday evening. Obviously, we can't be filled with God in His being. We can't even be filled with one attribute of God, omniscience. Because we don't know everything, we'll never know everything. The way I like to put that, I've got a bunch of verses back here somewhere, but the way I like to put that is that out of the fullness of God, we are being filled. But I submit to you that it is the verses preceding that verse that gives us some insight of what it is and how it is that we are filled with the fullness of God. Notice in verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. First of all, you cannot be filled with the fullness of God unless God grants it. It's by grace. So I don't want you to run out of here thinking that, well, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do this and this and this and I'm going to get filled with the fullness of God. Doesn't work that way. That's works religion. Doesn't work that way. You say, well, you said draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. That's true. But there are a lot of things that go in, and Brother John, I've given him a lot to fill in some gaps. He's got a lot of icing to put into some of the layers of this thing that I've tried to present to you. But I want you to know that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. That this must be something that is given to us by the grace of God. We don't need to think that I'm going to do anything. You can't do anything unless God, by His grace, blesses you. You can't even stay awake during a preaching sermon unless God blesses you. Unless you do like I do, pinch the bottom of my leg under my knee. That's real sensitive, you know. And that's misery trying to stay awake when you have to do it like that. But I'm talking about when God blesses you to be alive and alert to the preaching of the gospel. You need to ask God to bless you. And as we ministers ask God to bless and grant us to be able to speak, you need the same grace to listen. And as John Gill says, that the preacher's to be instant in season, out of season, you need to listen in season and out of season. It's a two-way street. It's just life. Because this word grant means to give. God must give it. God must give it. If the Ephesian saints could accomplish this simply by making up their minds and doing it, why did Paul pray for God to grant it? See that? Notice what he says next. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How is it that the inner man is strengthened? By the Spirit of God. Here again, we find that the natural man cannot do this. And I believe that many people become discouraged sometimes in their Christian growth simply because they try to make up their mind they're going to do it in the energy of the flesh. You can grab a barbell and build muscles quicker than you can build spiritual strength many times. It's a slow growth. And you know why? Because you're just filled with sin. There's a warfare. There's a warfare. And even though the Spirit of God dwells in the heart, the Spirit of God dwells in the seat of the affections of sin. And there's a warfare that keeps you from doing the things that you would. The flesh and your wicked nature keeps you from being as holy as you desire, but the Spirit of God, praise God, keeps you from being as wicked as you would. Galatians 5. Go read it. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And these two are contrary against the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I'd have thrown up my hands and quit a long time ago if it were not for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the only reason I'm still here is by the grace of God. And I know what it is. I know what it is to gripe and bellyache at God. I want to give up on God. Believe me, He's given up on me. But I can say, by the grace of Almighty God, I stand here. And I can do no other. You need to come to that. You need to know that. Because it is knowing the truths of God that will establish your soul and strengthen your constitution and cause your spirit to continue to press on after God whenever the going gets rough. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. And that Christ may dwell in your heart. It doesn't dwell in your head. Did you realize that you can have an intellectual thrill at the truth of God's Word? You can be stimulated intellectually with truth. But it's in the inner man. Christ dwells in the inner man. We don't have time to get into all the metaphysics of that. And that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in the love of God. Rooted and grounded. Here you think about not only a tree where its roots go down and spreads out. I'm told that as long as the limbs, as far as they go out, the roots go out. And I'm told the deeper the taproot, the stronger the tree. And how does that come? Through the storms. Through the trials of the tree. But then there's the foundation. You must be rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded in what? In love. In the love of God. In your love for Him. Do you love Him? Do you know that you love Him? By faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Charles Spurgeon said, faith must be strong or love will not be fervent. The root of the flower must be healthy or we cannot expect the bloom to be sweet. For faith is the lily's fruit and love is the lily's bloom. I wish I could say things like that, but I'm not Spurgeon. Never will be. And then that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And then, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It is a love that abides in the soul. It's more than just in the intellect. It surpasses knowledge. It is there, you know it. Man and wife can live together for many years and they build this strong bond to each other. They just know that the other loves them. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to say anything. It's just a bonding. There's a bonding of the soul. There's a bonding of the affection. And beloved, when there's a bonding of the soul and a bonding of the affections with God, there is that inner man that Christ is dwelling, and you are rooted and grounded in that love of Christ and that passes knowledge. It supersedes just the general knowledge of things. And in all of these things, you're being filled with the fullness of God. For after all, what are you predestinated unto? To be conformed to the image of His dear Son, which is, Christ is nothing more than the divine reflection of God. To be filled with Him. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we wish we knew how to say it in such a way that it would cause everyone to know You and to know Jesus Christ with all fullness. We're limited, but You're not. Pray that You would take the things and apply to the hearts of the souls of all who hear, that they might know You and enjoy You, delight in You, and have a conscious awareness of Your presence, and that they know that they are with You and near You. And it's not just to be identified to some truth, though knowing You and being with You does identify us to truth. You know what I want to say, Father. You know how I'd like to say it. You know how to apply it to the hearts of the souls. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.